Good morning, everybody. I hope you don't mind if I sit again. while my leg is getting better, it's still not totally healed. I was just talking to Kate, who had to go back home, and her mother's hurt her foot and needs some healing, so she wanted me to mention that so that we could pray for her. And just in that time, I've forgotten what her mother's name is. So we pray for Kate's mother and the healing of her foot. Last week, we started the process of looking at God's covenant, which goes from creation in Genesis to the book of Revelation when God returns to this earth. And I've looked at this whole thing, and the song keeps coming to my mind, "Where Do I Begin?" And the song that says, when you read, you begin with ABC. When you sing, you begin with Do, Re, Mi. And I hear a lot of people saying to people who are coming to the Christian faith that when you begin with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But for Paul and the other people, as it said in some of Ralph's processes there this morning, the scriptures, and the scriptures for those people were what we call Genesis to the book of Malachi, or the Old Testament as we have it. So when you read in the New Testament the scriptures, they are not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but the Old Testament that they're referring to. So everything they're revealing about God comes from that period of time, and how God's covenant begins in Genesis and carries on through what they're saying. Ralph mentioned W.A.C. Bennett and Flying Phil this morning. I grew up in Kelowna at the period of time when W.A.C. Bennett became the premier of B.C. He had crossed the floor from the Conservative Party, and the Social Credit Party became the Conservative Party in BC, and the Liberal Party became the Conservative Party. So you begin to understand how when you look at political circles, you never know what's what. Also with Flying Phil, I knew the guy who bought the car that he had driven, and he said he couldn't move without getting a speeding ticket. That's the guy who bought the car from Flying Phil. So it just shows you that while Flying Phil was known for his heavy foot on the gas, he was being targeted all the time as well. Wendy this morning talked about things starting as a small seed and growing into a large tree. One of the commentators on the book of Romans says the book of Romans is like a rosebud. When you begin to read it and look at it, it's this rosebud, but over time as it grows, have you seen how a rosebud expands and expands and expands and becomes that beautiful rose that is there? And that the book of Romans is like that. It's that expanding knowledge that God brings to us through the book. While I was driving from here or down the farm near Ferintosh to Lac La Biche, it was about a 3.5 hour drive, and I got the Bible on tape and I began to listen to it that way. And this last week I went back to the book of Romans, and I just sat there and listened to the book off of my cell phone. And it's good to remember at times that a lot of the scripture, when it was written in our New Testament, was written for people who were illiterate. And they just heard the gospel as we know it being spoken. And it's good for us sometimes just to take it, if you have the ability to get the gospel in a spoken form, just to sit down and listen to it through its entirety. And it's amazing what comes to light as you do that. And I recommend, if you have the ability to do that, to find a way to do that and just sit quietly and listen to the whole book. And you'll begin to see an overview and an oversight of the whole thing, which brings forward the dynamics of what is really taking place and how Paul is trying to say to this community of Rome to which he writes this book, what it is that God is doing in the world. In Romans chapter 1, Paul begins and says that I, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, I'm going to stop right there. Because when you take a look at the way Paul writes, he takes and places within his writing phenomenally condensed messages about what God is doing. And in a very few short words, he gives to us insight that is absolutely incredible. And even in these first few words, when he begins his writing to the people at Rome, he says, "Who am I? I am a person who has become the doulos of Jesus Christ." The doulos means he has become, here it's translated bondservant. It could also be called slave. What he's saying is, I am a person who recognizes that I am owned by the God of creation, who has been revealed to us in this person we call Jesus, who is the Christ, which translated means Messiah. So I think sometimes we in this world think of Jesus as being first name of Jesus, and Christ as being the surname, like he was of Mary and Joseph. Hello? Mary and Joseph Christ. But no, these are not that. He was Yeshua, Jesus, who is the one who is named after God himself. And he is the Christ, which means Messiah, the one who is to come as the representative of God. So here in the very first few words of this gospel, we have this tremendous insight into and looking at who is this person who Jesus, who is the Christ, who is being spoken about and represented by Paul, who is taking this message to the Romans. But he's not only that, he is called to be the apostle separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. There's another mouthful. He is an apostle. He is like one of those people, the 13 people we look at in the Gospels as we have them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, who has been called to be the person who has known and who now represents and spreads to the whole world the message of this person called Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Christ. And he is separated to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the word gospel is evangelon, or Angolan, depending on how you pronounce that. And it can be translated again in different ways. It is good news, or it is glad tidings. We sometimes look at these Greek words in different ways. I remember when I was studying Greek, and one of the first words we talked about in our translation was how an angel came from God to give the good news of the message of the coming of Christ at his birth. And I said to my professor, why are we transliterating this Greek word rather than translating this Greek word? Because the word angel or angelos is taking the Greek letters and placing them into English letters, and we use that word angel. When if we were translating it, it means a messenger came from God. And my professor simply said to me, oh, it's tradition that we do that. Yep. And I had a problem with that, because why is it so difficult to say that God sent us a messenger? Because God sends us messengers in many ways and many forms and at many times. And my professor just said, oh, it's tradition, just leave it that way. Okay, there's no point in arguing with your professor when you're in a class in university, because they don't like people who just argue with them. But I had that dilemma, and that dilemma has stayed with me ever since. When we go back and we take a look at what is God trying to tell us? What is he sharing with us? And one of the difficulties is always the problem that we don't have the original words, because the people who gave us the original words spoke different languages than we speak today. And so you can take, I don't know, how many varieties and versions of the English scriptures do we have? And I know even in the King James Version, we now have the New King James Version. In the NIV, we have the older version, and we now have a new translation of the NIV, all trying to be more accurate and more faithful to what is really being said to us. And when you get something that is as dense and as compact as what Paul is trying to say to us here in the book of Romans, you begin to realize how difficult it is to say, okay, God, what are you really trying to let me know? How can I be faithful to the truth of what you are really saying to me? And one of the ways is to go through this many times over. And that's why I suggested that listening to the whole of the book of Romans, but it's good to do this with every book in the Bible, but particularly to those in the New Testament, which are really quite short when you take a look at them. The book of Romans, and this has all kinds of commentary with it as well, but there it is, of this whole book, just those few little pages. And yet within this book is the story of how God comes to the world that he has created, where he created it to be very good, set up a covenant, a relationship with it, has people create a problem with what's happening in that world, and then says, how am I going to go about restoring that world to be my covenant relationship faithful people? And Paul, here in Romans, as separate and different from, although sharing some of the same stuff that goes on in the book of Corinthians and the book of Ephesians, and where some of these passages are the same but different, but have the same message, but spells it out here to the Romans, a church where he's never been, probably writing from Corinthia, at a time in the Roman Empire when Augustine and a couple of other people there, and then Nero, probably reading this in the early years of Nero, where the Roman empires had taken the Jewish population, expelled them from Rome, and then the new emperor comes in and allows them back in. And Paul's writing to this new community that's come, where there are Jewish Christians and Christians that come from other parts of the world, or Gentiles, as Paul calls them. And he's writing to this mixed group of people who have different views of what's happening because of their Jewish background or their Greek background. And he's saying, here is the story of what has happened in and through Jesus Christ. So he comes as that apostle of the good news, of the glad tidings, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures being Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah, the Old Testament as we know it. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Wow. Remember to say the word Lord as he's saying it here within the Roman Empire, heard by the wrong people, could put you up for crucifixion or having your head taken off by the sword, depending whether you were just a normal person of the Roman Empire or you were a citizen of the Roman Empire. Because citizens were not crucified, they had a different status within that world. But life in itself wasn't worth a plug nickel. The Lord of that world was who? The Emperor of Rome. And with Augustus, they began the process of talking about him being the son of the divine and therefore the Lord of the world that they were living in. And that went on with the Roman Empire from that point. So here in the very first few words where Paul is beginning in a very nutshell, to tell the whole story of what he's going to say later on in the book. And you will find that Romans can be divided into four basic types of processes. But it's, I don't know how many of you are musicians, but it's like a symphony where it begins a part, and in the beginning of it, there's little phrases or notes or of music that get built into bigger notes of music later on, and then begins to fulfill the whole of the whole thing, and then comes to a conclusion at the very end that reflects back to the very beginning. It's a phenomenally complex book. And that's why I say in the title that I've given to you, It's looking at God's covenant, God's relationship, God's wanting to be in relationship with us and creating us to be in relationship with Him. And Paul starts this very thing about talking about his relationship with that God. So his prophets of the Holy Spirit concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. That Lord picks up on what has happened in the translation of the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. So it's like, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord in Greek is saying Yahweh, the God of creation. And when you understand that that type of translation, that type of significance and meaning is happening in the very words that are being said here, you begin to understand how absolutely all-encompassing and inclusive and significant is what Paul is beginning to tell the people at Rome. But he is the Son of Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Why does Paul go back and say that Jesus Christ is born of the seed of David? If we take a look at some of the Gospels, Matthew and Luke both begin with genealogies of Jesus. And the genealogies both tell us how that relationship of God who created, and one goes back to Abraham, the other goes back to, I don't have it written down here, but to the early, one of the early prophets, to David. To David it goes back to. And also, you look at that whole thing, and you look at what happens with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which takes place at the Passover. Now, Jesus could have chosen any one of the festivals of life that are put forward by the Jewish faith. It could have been the seed of the time of planting. It could have been the time of the harvest. But instead, he chooses a time of the bringing out of Egypt the people who have been there for 400 years as slaves. And so Jesus, Paul is saying that Jesus is the Spirit of God, where he is a slave of God, who is celebrating this person who has brought all people out of slavery. And slavery to what? So we'll come to that in a few minutes, okay? So he's born of the David, of the seed of the flesh of David. So he's born of that people who God created, breathed into them life. They became a living nephesh, a living being. God places them in the garden, which is his temple here on the earth, to be his example, created in his image, to be there to cultivate and bring life to the earth, to propagate and to move things forward so that God can be in relationship to this earth that is his temple. And then they decide that we have been created in God's image. We have been given the spirit of life. We have been able to be creative. We've been given an opportunity here. Let's take a look at what something else is, and let's go our own way. And so we're told that the first of God's creation is sin. Now, when we'll get to some of the specific words here later on as well, because Paul talks about this sin and he goes to it in fairly great detail. But what is sin? From the word we look at here, it's amarate, which what does that mean? It means to miss the mark. To have a goal and then to get distracted and to aim at doing something else. Anybody been there? I don't know about you, but I know that seems to be a part of who I am, whether I like it or not. I say I love my wife, and then I say something when I'm in a moment of anger or frustration or something where I wish that as soon as I've said it, I could call the word back because they simply do not reflect what I really feel in my heart or want to have. And I miss the mark of the loving relationship that God has created my wife and I to be in. And overall, I know that she is the best thing that's ever happened to me in my life. And yet, I miss the mark over and over again. I don't know if you've been there or not.
Hardly ever.
Great, I'm glad. Thank you for that. Okay. So we have this dilemma that has been created. And so the rest of the story becomes one of how is God going to go about bringing a corrective to restoring the right relationship that is to take place between God and us. God begins a process. We create an alternative to the process. And God then begins the concept and process of how to bring about a restoration of the loving, caring, good relationship that was there in the beginning. And God always wants us to be in and always looks at us through the eyes of a Father who has created us in His image to be His sons and daughters and loves us. And Jesus takes that concept of the Father God, makes Him into a pater, a loving, caring Father. But He talks about that loving, caring Father to be our Father who art in heaven. We sang that this morning in the praise and worship. And why does He say, our Father who art in heaven? Because He wants to distinguish the nature of the God that we have from human fathers who constantly, though they want to be loving, caring fathers and portray that to their children, often fail in that relationship, even though they say and do what they think will create the good, but have missed the mark I've had 5 kids. Every one of them is totally different from the other one. I have tried to love them equally and faithfully as the blessing that God has given me. But I know that I have, in many ways, missed the mark. And later on in their relationship, have spoken to them and heard them say to me, when you did this and that and the other thing, I thought this and that and the other thing, and I'm saying, oh, Lord, that is not what I meant. And that's the dilemma that we all find ourselves in relationship to our Holy Father, who cares and loves each one of us with an a perfect love, but it goes beyond perfect, if that's a possibility. So, Paul, right here in the first few verses of Romans, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations in his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus. Huge mouthful, right? Going right back to the beginning, looking at the present, talking about the whole message that he's going to reveal in significant parts in the rest of Romans. And this is just the first 3 verses. Some people have said that Paul, who was a Pharisee, and he says himself, I was Pharisee of Pharisees, so much so that I persecuted the Christian church until God slapped me on the side of the head and said, take another look. And all of a sudden, when I looked from a different perspective, I became his apostle because I knew the Christ, the Messiah, who died for me on a cross, who brought about that new relationship, that new covenant, that new blessing that God brings to the world, was calling me to be one who would share with the world the goodness that God wants us to know about. But Paul says, not only was he called, but he called all of us. Ralph this morning mentioned that I talked to him about a cup of water in my name. And as some of you know, I ran a bed and breakfast for 23 years. And I have seen how a cup of water, just a small thing, can cause people to take a whole new and different look at how God works in our world. I had a group of hunters there one time. And at each of the meals, we would say grace. Just simply say grace. And I never forced my faith on anybody. We just said grace and said thank you for what we had and the blessings that God gives us in all that we can do. And God looked at that and said, okay, this is good. So I had this group of hunters there, and I had this one young man who had never said grace before. And so we said it for 3 or 4, maybe more than that. They were there a week. And one day I was really very busy. I
got behind in my cooking and I didn't have things come together quite the way I want. Any of you who have cooked know how that could be. And I had this rush at the last minute and I didn't say grace. And this young man said, aren't we going to say grace? And I said, yes. Thank you for reminding me. And we said grace. And I was reminded how those small things that we do can sometimes bring a blessing that we have no idea of how God is working behind the scenes. And that's what's happened here in Romans. And Paul is saying, I'm coming to share with you the blessing that God has given to me. And so, he's coming. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ, who is the Christ, the Messiah. And then Paul goes on to begin to thank God. First, I thank my God for Jesus Christ, for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, to whom I serve with my spirit in the good news of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some other means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. And Paul is talking about the fact that he has been planning to go to Rome for a long time. And if you followed the life of Paul and the way God acts in the life of Paul, frequently Paul starts out to go somewhere and God does something in his life and it causes him to go somewhere else. And I find it rather interesting because I think, hey, here's a good example of what happens in our lives. And God is saying to us, I want you to start going somewhere, doing something for me because you follow me. But be aware of the fact that I may just stop that direction and send you in another one. I have a purpose for you. But don't try to plan for me. Plan for yourself and then I will direct you. And Paul acknowledges that when he's looking at the Romans and says, my way is not always your way. But just be faithful and I will direct you. And that's the way. And so if you find yourself going in a direction different than what you thought, that's okay. Just acknowledge and say thank you to God for the change that he's given to you. Knowing that he's called you to be his apostle who will faithfully go on trying to do what he wants you to do. Knowing that God never, well, seldom, goes exactly the same direction we want to go. But he makes mention without ceasing in his prayers for this group he wants to go to, making it a request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Paul's acknowledging that everything he does is done to the best of his ability, to follow the will of God. So he gives us a good example of what it means to follow God. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Although Paul has never been to Rome, he knows of this group of people in Rome who have been faithful to God. Now, remember I said at the beginning that we have, probably this is at the time of Nero, right at the beginning of Nero, where the Jews have come back to Rome, where the Christians have come back to Rome, and we have two groups of people who are worshiping God in Jesus Christ, but worshiping in different ways because of their different backgrounds. Paul has heard of their faith, and we'll see as we go on, he acknowledges that there is, has been a difference because of this background. One of the significant differences being the problem of circumcision. Jews were known throughout the world because of the physical sign of the circumcision of all males. They were also known because they refused to eat meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, because if you ate that meat, you acknowledged the worship of a different deity. The Christians were saying, we follow this Jewish practice, the Old Testament faithfulness to God, but we see ourselves as different, but we see ourselves accepted by God, but we don't see circumcision of the flesh as being the significant thing. And Paul acknowledges this when he talks about circumcision of the mind, circumcision of your being, and faithfulness in that way as being the order, the distinction of what it means to follow this person called Jesus, who is the Messiah, who is the perfect example of what it means to be faithful to God, who has created us in his own image, placed us in this temple of this earth to work with him to his glory. You can see how Paul in here puts together a whole encompassing sense of things. But he's also talking about the fact that the faith of people is a two-way street. He's saying, I come that I may learn something from you and be able to bring to you a gift that comes from the Lord, but also receive from you the gift that you have received from the Lord. Acknowledging that God comes to different people in different ways, but is still the same God. Acknowledging that, the point of view that you have because of where you've been raised and how you've been raised and what is taking place within your world is equally a part of God's world as the part of the world that I come from, with its different way and different viewpoints. In In other way places, Paul says, look at the different gifts that God gives us. And acknowledge that each of us has a gift from God. But he's saying to the Romans right here, right at the beginning, I come because I admire what I've heard about you and how God has worked with you and how you are faithful. I look around this group of people and I see the marvelous, wonderful, fantastic differences of a lot of people. And I look at people I have known over a period of time and I say, what wonderful gifts they have in different ways to different people who come in contact with them. And I say, thank you, God. And I look at how many things I have received from different people here that have said, Ted, take a look at yourself and how you worship. See how these people worship. And acknowledge the wonderful gift that God gives you in seeing them. And I say thank you to you for that. I won't mention names, but I look across this audience and I see many people who have blessed me in many different ways. And I say thank you to you. Many people who have blessed other people in many ways, and I say thank you to them. But I also know that some of you have said thank you to me for things I've said and done at times. And I'm not quite sure what that means, but I do know I've tried to be faithful to God, and you seem to appreciate that. So it's a two-way street. But in the midst of that, in the mix that takes place, God is saying, I send my Holy Spirit who is witness to Jesus, who is the Christ, who lived and died and rose again to give us insight into how God wants us to be a part of this world he has created and has placed us there as his image to be a witness to the whole world. And as we get further into Romans, you will find that Paul, in speaking to the Roman church with its Jewish component and its Greek or Gentile component, says, I note your distinction. But what I want you to know is that in the differences you have, Jesus, who is the Christ, who has come and died for us, acknowledges the gifts you both have and wants you to work together to be a witness to the kingdom. Now, the Jews were given that revelation first, but now God wants you to acknowledge that revelation that comes to the whole world, and that circumcision of the mind and the heart is as good as circumcision of the flesh, or maybe even better. But what really matters is faithfulness to God and his covenant. Now, that's another huge concept and distinction that Paul brings. He goes on to say, because I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Messiah Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And if we go back to this word salvation as we find it in the Greek, it can also mean rescue. That God is in the process of rescuing us from what? The enemy? And sometimes we categorize the enemy as sin. And the Greek word that is used for sin here is the word hamartia. And it means, it comes from the archery range and means to miss the mark. I've heard it said at one point that the Christian faith is like shoot and then look and see where you've gone wrong and shoot again. So you shoot, you miss the mark, then you see what you've done wrong, you make a corrective and you shoot again. And somehow in the process that's happening there, we're trying to learn to aim first and then shoot. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel, that good news that comes, that learns to help us to aim first. And then see where it goes. And he says, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, because they were given the purpose of sharing God's word with the whole world and missed the mark. And he goes on to talk about how that happened with the Jewish world and give a whole bunch of things that the Jewish world was supposedly doing wrong. But if any Jew in that area day was given that list of the complaints, they would have said, yes, Paul, we acknowledge all these things that people do wrong. But that's not us. And Paul says, yeah, that's true. But what if someone was given that great work to do and missed the mark? What then? What if there were a group of people who, because they were circumcised in their heart and saw the significance of following Jesus, who is the Christ, in the power of his resurrection to complete the rescue of human beings from missing the mark? What if there were that group of people? And then Paul, in the way that he writes, just lets it go and goes on. He's a phenomenal writer, in the sense of just giving us a breath of something and then leaving it and bringing it back in later on. Foreshadowing, it's called, in the process of writing. And in this book, he does it over and over and over again. And so he goes on, and it's almost time to quit, and says that God gave up these people to uncleanliness. He's saying, because I created you in my image to have the ability to think, I gave you up to the process of being able to think for yourself, even when I didn't like what you were thinking. We talked earlier about having children and how they may do something that we don't particularly like, and we raise them to be different, but we still love them, right? And we still care for them. And we still pray for them. And we encourage them to do something that will give to them a better quality of life than they've chosen for themselves at that particular time. And when they change their way, we give thanksgiving to God for the fact that they've come back to a process in life that is good and better for them. Because that's what God in the first place created us for, to have life and have it in its abundance and fullness. And Paul goes on to give a whole list of sins. And if you go back to the world in which Paul was living and you take a look at the Roman world and the Babylonian world and the Greek world, you'll find a lot of these sins were incorporated into their way of living. They were normal, natural things to them, but God is saying, I have a better way. And as you read through this book of Romans, and I encourage you in this next week, if you have an opportunity to listen through it all, I encourage you to go back and read this part of it, because we've just started the process of saying, how does God, through Paul in Romans, show to us a way of living that brings us to a better quality of life and a better relationship with each other? Because that's what God in Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Christ, wants for all of us. Thanks be to God, who brings to us, through Paul and many others, a looking into the quality and beauty of life that God wants to share with us. The time has come to say thank you and have a good week.